The sixth chapter of Genesis. You've heard us make this statement many times, that the Bible and the history of man is the story of two men. There are two federal heads. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now all of the sin and the sickness and the sorrow, the unrighteousness and the misery and the death have entered into this world by one man. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We're told in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans that by Adam is condemnation, by the Lord Jesus Christ is justification. By Adam is unrighteousness or sin, by Christ is righteousness. By Adam is death, and by the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. Because through Adam is the reign of death, and through the Lord Jesus Christ is the reign of righteousness. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now God says there's no difference. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is divided into three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But all sin comes from the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Who is it that says there is no God? It's the fool. Where does the fool say it? He says it in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now notice, after sin entered by Adam, and a few centuries later, this was the predicament of the human race, and it ought to be of real interest to us, because the human race is going to be in this same predicament not very far hence. It says the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Christ as the Son of Man has nothing to do with Christ in his relation to the church. Christ is coming back to this world, this wicked world, as the Son of Man after the church has been taken home to glory. And that will be, when he comes, will be the days of the Son of Man, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Because man's heart has never changed. There's no difference. Man was born with heart trouble. You were born with a disease, a spiritual disease, heart trouble. As the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Or the psalmist said that I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. You know what the Apostle Peter said, or it was rather Philip said to the man who wanted to buy power in the 8th chapter of Acts. And he said to him, thy heart is not right with God. Well, no man's heart is right with God until that man has cried in so many words, create within me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. It is said of Samuel, when he had a very difficult task and he was backward about it, the Lord had a little heart-to-heart talk with him. And then in 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, it says, God gave Samuel another heart. Another heart. And the moment he gave him another heart, the next verse said, the Spirit of God came upon him. And when God gives you another heart, it's when you come by faith to Calvary, and the very moment you do, then God seals you unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. Notice, in the 6th chapter of Genesis, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You see, Almighty God has a heart. So you see, when the Bible speaks of a heart, it's not speaking of this physical organ that you have on your left side. The heart is something in the Bible that's not tangible. No one in psychology or in theology can ever explain the word heart in the Bible. We'll see that as we go on. Now, God has a heart. And he saw that every imagination of the heart, thoughts of the heart, was evil. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him through the heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I made man. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that by faith Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And out of all of the destruction, Noah and his family were saved. And you know what happened within a short time after that? Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were in the ark with their family with Noah. And you know the first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark, he got drunk. And because Ham was implicated with him, he said, cursed be Canaan. He couldn't curse Ham because Ham was already under the covenant. But Canaan was the son of Ham. And he said, Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem, but Ham shall serve Shem, and a servant of servants shall he be, because of the drunkenness and because he failed to cover his father. Then you know the drift. From the day they came out of the ark until the Tower of Babel was destroyed. Think of it. They never learned their lesson. They haven't learned their lesson today. Very few people have learned their lesson. There isn't one iota difference between the heart today and the heart way back there before the flood. As I said, we have a kind of a religious, Christian religion veneer here that covers up, makes people self-respectful in a way, have a certain amount of self-respect. But the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, as we read in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. But I want you to notice the heart-to-heart talk that God had in the 8th chapter of Genesis. This is really a heart-to-heart talk. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, beginning at the 20th verse, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Perhaps some of you have asked yourself, or perhaps you know, why some of the animals, there were only two that went into the ark, but there were seven pairs of certain animals that went in. God saw to it that he had preserved the sacrifice animals. So those animals were preserved for sacrifice. You know, salvation apart from the shed blood of a substitute is unknown in the Bible. The first man that was ever born of a woman killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he obtained witness that he was righteous. And Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. And in the book of Jude, we learn that Cain, being dead, yet speaketh. They had the great controversy back there. It was a controversy between the fundamentalists and the modernists. Cain believed in salvation by character. Abel believed in salvation through the blood of a substitute who was to take the place of a sinner. God accepted Abel and his offering. He rejected Cain and his offering. Christ came to that same problem when he was here. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One of them was like Cain. The other one was like Abel. The one man said, I thank God I'm not like other men. And he recommended himself very highly unto the Lord. The other publican would not so much as lift up his head, but he smote himself on the breast and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went justified down from that place of prayer. Now notice what happened here. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now notice, the Lord said in his heart. He had a heart-to-heart talk here with Noah. But I want you to notice this offering. There are five offerings in the first five chapters of Leviticus. The first one is the all-important, or the most important. It's called the burnt offering. That was followed by the peace offering. And that was followed by the meat offering. That was followed by the sin or trespass offering. And that next one, the sin offering. If you'll go to the book of Hebrews, you'll find all of those offerings and find the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews is the antitype of all those typical offerings. He's both the offerer and the offering. He's the priest and the sacrifice. And the burnt offering speaks of Jesus Christ being without spot and without blemish because he was Almighty God in human form. And Noah by faith saw something. God laid it upon his heart. And he took an animal and he put it on the altar and he said, there's my burnt offering. And the Lord smelt a sweet savor, and he said in his heart, I see that man can't do anything but sin. And you know, you want to remember that. When you read in the Bible that God hath not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. I've said this many times, and you've thought it, I'm sure, of yourself. You weren't consulted by your mother and father. What they didn't say to you, would you like to be born into this wicked world? You didn't have anything to do about it, did you? Your mother and father conceived you in sin and you were shaped in iniquity. And then when God gave his holy law, remember the Ten Commandments demands a holy, perfect life. And a perfect life is the expression of a perfect sinless nature. And you weren't born with such a nature. You were born with a sinful nature. And you think an almighty God who is just and holy would hold you responsible for something for which you're not responsible? You're not responsible that you inherited sin, heart trouble, when you came into this world. And God knew when he gave the Ten Commandments nobody would ever do keep the law. But notice this burnt offering. Here's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to tell you, my dear friends, every time you eat a loaf of bread, every time you have a meal at your table, every time the farmer goes out and reaps a harvest and is sent to the mill to make food for you, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because that it was impossible for an animal to take away sin, and that burnt offering was a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God says, as long as there's an earth, he says, seed time and harvest shall never fail, and I'll never destroy man again, because I know that every imagination of his heart is evil. He can't help himself. And my dear friend, your question is not, what will I do with that nature I inherited from my mother and father? You can't do anything about that. Not what will I do with God's holy law? You can't do anything about that, because if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. But what the law could not do, because of the weakness of humanity, God sent his son Jesus Christ to accomplish. And he became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And let me say this to you. The very first question that you're to answer and ask and answer is the question of Pilate. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Not what will the world do with him. Not what Africa will do with Christ. Not what America, not what the United States, not what Chicago, not what your neighborhood, not what your family will do, not what your children, not what your wife, not what your husband will do, but what will I do? Oh, I talk to so many people, they're so dead and sinful. Well, there's one good thing they say, if we go to hell, we'll have plenty of company. I want to tell you, my friend, if you're in hell with 10 billion people, you'll be in hell as an individual all alone. And you'll not be there because you were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. You'll not be there because you couldn't keep God's 10 commandments or practice the golden rule. You'll be there because you rejected the way of salvation. In the final analysis, the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, because you refused the all-sufficient remedy. There's only one remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, they didn't learn anything. Turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, please. In the first chapter of Isaiah, and even before they got there, you remember what the third chapter of the book of Hebrews tells us. 17 times we read that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh because he wouldn't let his people go. And then finally, he so hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he tried to kill all the firstborn, and God delivered them. And they went out, and they were only out a few days until they began to murmur. Not very long after that, these people of God were worshiping a golden calf. And God didn't harden their hearts, but in the day of provocation, they hardened their hearts. And God had to slay the whole first generation that went out from Canaan up to, that went out from Egypt to Canaan, and only a few were left. Joshua and Caleb and a few of them were the only ones left. They hardened their hearts against God, and God warns us today. He says, when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, look out. Don't harden your hearts as my people did in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. And he says in the third chapter of Hebrews, in the 13th verse, let no one of you have in you an evil heart of unbelief. That's a combination, isn't it? An evil heart that produces immorality, as we'll see in a moment in the 15th of Matthew. But an evil heart of unbelief, and that's the sin that damns. You know, in this age in which we live, the age of grace, there's no such thing as an unpardonable sin. Somebody says, how about the sin of unbelief? Well, unbelievers are going to have their part with murderers and sorcerers and adulterers and liars and drunkards in the lake of fire. But my dear friend, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven, including the sin of unbelief. Here we are. You know, that's the reason we say you have to come to the Pauline truth to get the unmixed gospel of grace. You'll get it here and there in spots, but if you want the real message of grace, you have to come after the nation Israel was set aside. And when the religious nation was set aside, the religion was set aside. And then when you come here, it says, you having been dead in trespasses and sins hath he made alive. And God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you all your sins. And he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Here they are, alienated from the life of God, by nature the children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sin. They found out that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so they received the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they no longer were dead sinners, they became living saints. All of their sins were pardoned. None of their sins were unpardonable, but they were unpardoned until they were pardoned. Nobody ever committed the unpardonable sin except the nation Israel when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah after he was raised from the dead. Some of the hardest characters you've ever known. You've heard the testimony of Mel Trott. My, what an awful life of sin the man lived. And his testimony was, he said, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was so low down that I had to reach up to touch bottom. And I doubt if there have been very many men on this earth who led more people to Christ than Mel Trott. Marvelous messenger of the grace of God and a wonderful servant of the Lord, and he was wonderfully, gloriously saved. And it doesn't take any more grace to save a criminal, an immoral drunkard, or any kind of a sinner than it does to save a self-righteous religious church member. Now, notice what we read here in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, in the very first chapter, the Lord referred to this later on. You know, in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, Christ said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. As was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. All day long, God said, I've stretched forth my hand toward a wicked and a gainsaying people. Now here they are described in the first chapter of Isaiah. And let's get the good news first. In the 18th verse, this is what he says. After he tells them their awful predicament, this is what he said in the 18th verse, and he may be speaking to you tonight. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Think of that. To have your soul become whiter than snow. As the psalmist said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow is pretty white. Now he says, the word of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This is what he says. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. These are the Lord's people now. This is the one nation out of all the nations of the world that God had chosen. And if this was the condition of God's elect nation, think of the rest of them. And when you think of the terrible condition of the church members today as a whole, And how many people there are who worship with their lips. As the Lord said, you worship me with your lips and your hearts are far from me. And I want you to know that you can go and take all kinds of religious ceremonies and wash your hand according to the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law. And he says, that'll never change your heart. And they can give you religion, they'll give you something to see, and they give you something to smell, and they give you something to taste, and they give you something to hear, and they give you something to feel. They appeal to the five senses. I know, because I was once an altar boy and I did it. And those five things were in the thing, but it didn't change the heart. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And these outward ceremonies and washings will never change the human heart. It has to be a work, divine transformation by Almighty God from above. Now notice what the rest of this is here. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been told. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. That's the condition today. No wonder God says in Proverbs 26:28, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And we're confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in us will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure we all know Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart, that means something besides that physical organ there. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now, after you're saved, God said, let us draw near unto God with a true heart. With a true heart. I said this morning that the word heart is mentioned 915 times in the Bible. You read of a proud heart, a troubled heart, an evil heart, a willing heart, a merry heart. He says the drunkard has a merry heart. He has a good time. And the sinner has a good time. He has a merry heart. And Paul said, if there isn't a resurrection, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean? With your heart you believe unto righteousness. With your heart. It has to come from your heart. And then you remember what the Lord says in Ephesians 6:6. That he wants us to worship him with our heart. Just as he said in the Old Testament, he reduced the law to two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbors thyself. But what that law could not do, Jesus Christ did. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then as an innocent sacrifice, he died that you and I might have eternal life.